From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we'll hear another message in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a series preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Invitation to Pray. The text is Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God encourages us to pray. They tell us that prayer is a pious exercise which has no influence except upon the mind engaged in it. We know better. Our experience gives the lie 1,000 times over to this infidel assertion. Here Jehovah, the living God, distinctly promises to answer the prayer of His servant. Let us call upon Him again, and admit no doubt upon the question of His hearing us and answering us. He that made the ear, shall He not hear? He that gave parents a love to their children, will He not listen to the cries of His own sons and daughters? God will answer His pleading people in their anguish. He has wonders in store for them. What they have never seen, heard of, or dreamed of, He will do for them. He will invent new blessings if needful. He will ransack sea and land to feed them. He will send every angel out of heaven to succor them if their distress requires it. He will astound us with His grace and make us feel that it was never before done in this fashion. All He asks of us is that we will call upon Him. He cannot ask less of us. Let us cheerfully render Him our prayers at once.
In times of deep despair I lift my eyes unto the hills where comes my help and aid, unto the God precious thought, my helper never fails, but watches keeps me safe both night and day, refreshing me with promises divine and words of peace that never pass away. I love the way
Silence of sweet day upon his holy hill. I'll lift my eyes to view his precious face. With adoration, bow before his throne, and thank and praise him.
Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues the theme of Christ calling his first disciples, showing how the grace of Christ was revealed in selecting the first five men to be with him in his earthly ministry. He had already demonstrated his deity in accepting the testimony of John the Baptist. Now the Lord Jesus reveals his grace in dealing with sinners. Those first five, Andrew, John the Beloved, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael, were from Galilee, a locality that was despised by most Jews. They were humble fishermen, not from the highly educated or from the nobility. In the eyes of the world, they were insignificant. But the sovereign grace of Christ transformed them into powerful witnesses for the Son of God. Now Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The First Disciples, The Grace of Christ.
John's Gospel, chapter 1, not going to read the entire portion that we read last Sabbath morning, but we read then from verse 35 through to the end of the chapter. We read it, verse 35, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That led to a series of events, how that they spent the night with Christ. Andrew was one of these. John was possibly the other. Andrew finds Simon, his brother, and says, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Verse 42. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Then we read of Jesus calling Philip to come and follow him. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith to him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Last Sabbath morning, I dealt with the, at least began to deal with the subject of the greatness and grace of Christ as evidenced in the call of his first disciples. Now, I thought that we would be able to cover all the ground quite easily, but then many a time I have thought that only to find that I was wrong. We did rather lengthily deal with the subject of the greatness of Christ, as demonstrated here. I give you basically six ways in which the Savior demonstrated his greatness. First, he accepted and acknowledged the truth of the testimony of John the Baptist concerning him. We looked at the details of that testimony. Secondly, he acknowledged the truth of Nathanael's testimony. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Third, he showed his greatness by demonstrating his deity, that he was truly God. Fourth, he showed his greatness by demonstrating how he knew, being God, he knew what was in man. As the second chapter of John tells us, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then fifth, he demonstrated his greatness by showing that while he brought these men to him, he did not depend or stand in need of anything that any disciple could bring to him or to his cause. And then finally, the Lord Jesus showed his greatness by the way in which he inspired the people who came to know him with an immediate evangelistic zeal to bring others to know him too. So this is a portion that pays a great deal of attention to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was tempted to go on and forget about the rest of what we had intended to cover last week. But I must say that my conscience would not be at ease in overlooking the fact that the Savior also showed his grace in how he dealt with these people. The greatness of Christ is never more demonstrated than it is when Jesus shows the grace of God in dealing with sinners. When you look at this passage, you'll see Christ's grace first in the people that he chose to be with him. Remember, this happened down in Judea. The Lord Jesus was not far from Jerusalem. He was selecting the first five of his disciples. And it is interesting that he chose Galilean fishermen. They may all have been, or might all have been, Galilean fishermen, but they were certainly all ordinary, down-to-earth Galileans. As we'll see as we proceed with the subject of Christ's early ministry, Galilee was the most despised part of the land of Israel, and not without good reason. Galilee was not the place where you would go looking for holy men and great men and men upon which to build a worldwide cause. But the Lord Jesus took not only Galileans, but he took the humblest of Galileans, the least significant of Galileans, and he called them to be his first disciples. In doing so, he obviously made a negative choice as well. He chose not to go to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, he could have found a Nicodemus, but he didn't go to find him. In Jerusalem, there were many others who were holy people, devout people. I don't think that Simeon and Anna were the only people in that area who were looking for the Lord to send the Messiah. There were others. And there were people of substance, as Joseph of Arimathea. There were people of standing. There were people of education. There were people of talent. Now, in due time, the Lord Jesus would actually bring some of these people aboard. In due time, he would save the most learned Jew of them all, namely Saul of Tarsus, and he would use him in a marvelous way. But at the very beginning, as he was laying the groundwork for his ministry, not only in Israel, but to the ends of the earth, he chose these seemingly insignificant, ill-equipped men to be with him. And as I pointed out last week, in due time, ultimately, to become apostles. Now that is grace. That is sovereign grace. You will understand that. That the Lord Jesus did some selecting here. In fact, in John 17, he goes even further and he brings the selection back to eternal election. And he says concerning these people to his father, thine they were, and thou givest them to me. So there is grace here, and there is sovereign electing, selecting, and appointing grace here. The Lord did not explain why he did this. It flies in the face of human wisdom, but then the wisdom of man is folly with God, and so depraved is man that the wisdom of God is folly with fallen man. We can certainly see the wisdom of God in choosing men at all to be his servants. Could not an angel do a better job? Sure he could. But could you imagine the situation? Talk about hero worship. Could you imagine the situation on earth if it were bright, shining angels going around preaching the gospel? We read in the 14th chapter of Acts how they went to fall down at Lystra before Barnabas and Paul. And they were going to sacrifice to them, and they were going to treat them as gods. What would it not be like if they were dealing with shining angels from heaven? So God chooses men, and such men as these, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And not only so that our faith should stand in the power of God and not in the greatness of man's wisdom or talent or position. So he chose these men. And you know, his way has never really changed. You remember what we read, or Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, you see your calling, brethren. I always like to stop at that point, because Paul could write to these people and say, you can see your calling. You know that you're called of God. There's an awful lot of people who cannot see their calling. A lot of people who can see their religion. A lot of people who can see their church. A lot of people who can see themselves and their self-righteousness. But they have no hope of the calling of God. There's no evidence of that upward calling of the gospel in their lives. He says, you see your calling. Now, he's very wise in what he says here, because the devil would like to use these things against God's people. He would like to tell them, who are you? I mean, who are you to say that you know eternal God? That you can hold open conversation with heaven? Who are you to believe that you are among the eternally chosen of God? Who are you to believe that you could ever do anything for God or ever amount to anything for God? What are you? That's how the devil talks to you. So Paul says at verse 26, you see your calling. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't say not any. Many of the great of the earth who have been saved follow the testimony of one English noblewoman who said that she was saved by a letter, by a single letter. Because it says not many. If it had said not any, she would have been lost forever. God has taken the great at times and saved them and used them. But that's not the usual case. Verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When he got the call to Macedonia, he went over there to Philippi. And there, whom did God save? Well, he saved Lydia. Then he saved the girl who's called the girl with the spirit of divination, the Pythoness. He saved her. And then he saved the Philippian jailer and his family. And out of them and others that he saved at that time, he built one of the greatest churches in the entire New Testament period.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.